I'm so very pleased and honored to be with you this morning. So glad to see you. And I'm thankful that we have the privilege and the blessing that God has granted us to be able to be here this morning together to worship Him and honor His holy name. I want to begin this morning's lesson with a reference to one of several statements. In this case, it's a rhetorical question, but the idea being that God has a hand in leading us to repentance. And I want us to think about that this morning. Think about the subject of repentance, repenting of our sins, and how that is so important in God's plan for our redemption. He says here in Romans 2 in verse 4, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" The idea here is that there is a tendency, certainly a temptation sometimes, for us to think too lightly of the grace of God, and to lose sight of the fact that it is intended to lead us toward repentance. Repentance is something that is so vitally necessary for us to find ourselves acceptable with God. I want to begin with a question and then follow it up with another question for our thoughts this morning. And first of all is just to ask the question of what is repentance and what does the Bible mean when it talks about repenting of our sins. And of course the basic idea that we find in Scripture is that it has to do with changing one's mind. The word that is translated in our Bible, translated repent or repentance, literally means to have another mind. To have another mind. That is, to come to a place where our thoughts and our priorities and our attitudes, our affections, even our will, all of our thought processes change. And because they have to change. To change one's mind then and attitude and purpose toward life, especially regarding sin. So when we think about repentance, we know, of course, from passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that first there has to be what Paul refers to as godly sorrow for sin. Some translations say godly grief, and I like that. I think it puts a powerful emphasis on where this all begins. So Paul said there that godly sorrow produces repentance. It leads to repentance. That is, if it's a sorrow that's according to the will of God, and we'll have more to say about that. But he says this is a sorrow that produces a repentance that leads to salvation. It is different, he says, from worldly sorrow. The sorrow of the world only leads to death. But that in itself, that sorrow is not repentance. We can be sorry, but repentance is something else. Repentance is the change of our mind. Repentance is when, having been motivated by godly sorrow, we come to a decision point. We come to that place in our life where we determine that a change needs to take place in our lives and in our priorities, so a change of mind. And then, thirdly, true repentance, if it's genuine, is going to result in a change of behavior, change of conduct in our life. We remember that Jesus chastised the Jews that were coming to Him, and He says to bring forth fruit. in keeping with your repentance. And so genuine repentance is going to be manifested ultimately in making changes in our life and our behavior that the gospel calls for. It doesn't do any good to be sorry if we don't do something about it. It doesn't do any good to even make a decision to change our life and change what we're doing if we then forget what we said in our mind and we don't do anything about it. So it's a whole process, you see. And we're familiar with that. I think it's a very important beginning place for us to think about repentance. But I also want to emphasize this morning that repentance throughout the New Testament is closely associated with the whole process of conversion. Now, there are some cases where we're told to repent as Christians if we've committed a sin. We're taught that what we have to do is repent of that and ask God for forgiveness. Go to Him in prayer. We have the example of Simon there in the 8th chapter of Acts who committed sin. And Peter told him that's what he needed to do. He needed to repent of this wickedness and pray for God to grant forgiveness. So we have that. That's a blessing and an opportunity that we have as Christians because we do stumble sometimes. We do sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're assured that God is always there to forgive us if we approach Him with a heart of repentance. But really, much more frequently, when repentance is spoken of in the New Testament, it's associated with becoming a Christian. It is connected very closely with conversion. In fact, the word to be converted is a very similar word in meaning to the word repent. Repent means to change one's mind. It means to turn back by changing your mind. You change our direction. To be converted also means to turn back. It means to turn around, to turn again. So change, to change your direction. And so we have those two thoughts connected many times. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, for example. Peter says to the people in Jerusalem, to repent therefore and turn back. That is, repent and be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We also have these two ideas connected in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Acts 26 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul. The text tells us, had declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, that is in his preaching, and he says also to the Gentiles, he proclaimed the gospel. And what was it? He says that they should repent and turn to God. Do you see those two ideas connected? That they should repent, have a change of mind, and be converted. Turn around. That's what the idea means. So repent and turn to God, and then perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. You see, all these aspects of repentance are brought out right there. Bring forth the fruits, the deeds in keeping with repentance. And so, very clearly, it is proper to include repentance as an absolute necessity for us to be saved of our sins, for us to find forgiveness from God, and to be washed in the blood of Jesus. We have to have a penitent heart, a repentant heart, a genuine desire to turn away from the things of the world, to say no to sin in the world and say yes to God. I want to do God's will. That decision point, that's repentance. That's where we change our mind. But I also then want to bring this point to the front of our thinking, and that is that it is ultimately God who takes the initiative in man's repentance. It is God who gives repentance. It is God who grants repentance. Now, am I correct in that? Let's read what the Bible says. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. Peter says that God exalted him, that is Jesus. God exalted Jesus to his right hand as leader and Savior. Listen, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Now that's a very important statement. And that says that God has given repentance to Israel. We come to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. And this passage comes along following the conversion of Cornelius and his household to Jesus Christ. Gentiles for the first time are receiving the gospel and have the opportunity to come to the Lord. And so Peter is describing these things to the brethren back in Jerusalem. And it says there in Acts 11 verse 18 that when they heard Peter tell all the story about the conversion of Cornelius and the deception of the Gentiles, it says they fell silent. And then it says they glorified God. And they said then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Put those two together. What is he saying? God has given repentance to Israel, the opportunity for the forgiveness of sins. But he's also done that for the Gentiles, he says, that God has granted repentance to the Gentiles as well. That is, to all people, God has granted repentance that leads to the forgiveness of sins and to life eternal. So here's the question that I want us to consider for the remaining time we have in our lesson. And that is, how does God do that? How does God lead us to repentance? In what sense should we think of repentance as a gift from God? We always think of repentance as something that I have to do. That's something that you have to do. And it is something that you and I must do. We must have a repentant heart. We must have that change of mind. But if it was not for God granting us the opportunity and telling us, giving us the incentives to repent, and in fact showing us the way to repent and to come to God and to obey His Word, there would be no chance of it. God has granted us the opportunity. So how does God lead us to repentance? Well, the starting place here is to be reminded that the Apostle Paul says that the power of God for salvation is the gospel. God gives us repentance. God gives us the opportunity and leads us to repentance by giving us the gospel, the good news, the message of salvation. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And of course, here in this passage that we began with, in chapter 2, Paul begins to develop his theme of how we're justified by grace through faith in the book of Romans. And so an important part of this is to establish the realization, the reality, the truth that all have sinned and are in need of forgiveness and that we must repent. And so he's appealing to the people here. And he says in verse 4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Are you going to take for granted how gracious God has been? How are we just going to take for granted how God has given us opportunity after opportunity, time after time, to respond to His message? Do we not know that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And so, yes, it's in the power of the gospel. And I just have to say that if we take away the gospel, there's no chance for salvation, because there's no chance, there's no incentive, there's no motivation. There's no opportunity for us to say, I'm sorry for my sins and I want to change my life. It all starts with God and starts with the gospel. How does that take place? A very important part of the gospel message is how it convicts us of sin. It convicts us of sin. So we have Satan as lightning here in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a very important, concise statement that summarizes much of what Paul is saying in these first three chapters of Romans. And here it is. All have sinned and do fall short of the glory of God. Take that right there. Listen to it again. Read it again. That's the summary of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Everybody has sinned. Everybody falls short of the glory of God. And how important it is for us to come to acknowledge that fact. As painful as it is, we don't like to admit that we're bad sometimes. We don't like to admit that we're so bad that we have brought disgrace to the name and the glory of a holy God. But that's what sin is. We have to first come to a realization of sin and its effect upon our relationship with Almighty God. We have to apprehend the ugliness of sin. We have to recognize the devastating effects of sin. What it can do to hurt and to destroy all that is good. We have to see what sin means, what it means to fall short of a holy God, to fall short of His glory and His majesty. We have to know its consequences. We have to know that sin has brought separation from God and it has brought spiritual death. And yes, we have to know that we will someday stand before His judgment seat to give an account of all that we have done. And as the writer of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to tell you something. There is a place, as we read the Bible and as we consider what the Gospel says, that we have to look at the dark side first. We have to recognize that the Bible tells us that sin is real. And it's not a pretty thing. Because until we come to recognize that, there's no opportunity. There's no way for us to repent of anything. All have sinned means I have sinned. All means me. All means you. And Romans 6 verse 23, Paul then says that the wages of sin is death. That's the wages. That's the pay. That's what we reap. But listen to me. All have sinned. It should be personal. And for you and me to come to a place of repentance and a recognition of the gravity of sin and have a readiness to turn from these things, I first have to recognize that means me. It's so easy to speak in general terms. We all have sinned. And so look at all those sinners out there in the world. Just talking directly to Dan Petty. And you can put your name there too. I have sinned, said David. Here was one of the finest men ever to live, the one who had the distinction of being called a man after God's own heart. God's anointed. He was the greatest example of a king that humanity could ever provide until Jesus Christ came. Here was David. And even the Messiah himself, Christ, would be foreshadowed as one who would sit on the throne of David, who would continue what David started, a godly man. But I want to tell you, David sinned, and what he did was horrible. We know the story. Nathan came to him and told him that sad story, that heartbreaking story of the rich man and the poor man and the terrible thing that happened. And David said, all such a person deserves to die. And then the prophet said, you are the man. And David said, I have sinned. David was convicted. David was brought to his knees. And when he reflected on this in Psalm 51, he says, Lord, I know my transgressions. Lord, I know that my sin is ever before me. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you, Lord, may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And that's what the gospel does. It convicts us of sin. We need to reflect on that from time to time. Jesus once said to the people who listened to him speak, he said, unless you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. Luke 13, verse 3. Apostle Paul said the same thing to Gentiles. In the city of Athens, Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, he says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What's Paul saying to these people? Paul is saying, God is declaring to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, that the only way to be justified in the sight of God is come to a place of repentance in your heart, come to that decision time in your mind to change your mind and your direction. Why? Because judgment day is coming. And we don't want to be there in the day of judgment without having had our sins forgiven. And that requires repentance, you see. You see how all that fits. Yes, I really think that such a consciousness of personal sin, the Bible teaches us, should bring us, all of us, like David, to face the reality of it. It should bring us to grief. And that, you know, there is a type of grief that just sometimes just plunges us into remorse. You know, the classic example of this is Judas, one of the Lord's own handpicked apostles. Judas, who betrayed the Lord. And the Bible says that when Jesus was arrested and Judas saw the direction that things had gone, that he was filled with grief. He was filled with remorse. He realized that he had sinned, but it ended up being the grief and the sorrow of the world, the grief that brings death, because he was not prepared to repent of what he had done. He was sorry about it, but there was no repentance. What a tragic life. What a tragic end to his life. And there are so many people like that. They can be brought to this sense of remorse, what Paul refers to as the sorrow that's according to the world. But it doesn't lead to life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 once again and look at that a little more closely. Beginning in verse 9. Now, the apostle is writing this to a church. He's writing this to the church in Corinth. And so this is for the benefit of Christians. And we know that part of the background of this is there had been sin committed by someone in the church of a serious nature, and the brethren needed to deal with that in the proper way. In failing to do so, they were just as guilty as the one who had committed the sin. So all of that's part of the background here. So Paul had written a letter to them. He had written to them in a very stern way, in a very severe manner. And he says, I caused you sorrow by my letter. He had brought them to grief. He had chastised them in his letter. He says, I don't regret it. He says, I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but only for a while. But I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. You had to hear the bad news. You had to come face to face with where you were falling short before you could be brought to repentance. You had to experience that sorrow. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces a repentance that's without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. the godly sorrow, the godly grief. That's the sorrow, that's the grief that issues in repentance and results in life. And so, yes, there's a place for us to be brought face to face with the reality of sin and its consequences. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom to come face to face with that before we can then hear the good news. And the gospel is good news. The gospel tells us about the kindness of God. The text that we started with in Romans chapter 2, of course, talks about the kindness of God leading to repentance. And I want to emphasize here that right here, this is the chief motive for repentance. That God, Almighty God, the God who hates sin and is offended by our rebelliousness, is also the God who is good. And a God who in His goodness and in His kindness and in His love for us, He desires so much, He desires so deeply to redeem us and to save us from our sins. And so He planned from eternity for us to have the opportunity for spiritual life and a place in His kingdom. So what did He do? Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16. The Apostle Paul echoes those words from the Lord in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And my friends, this is the good news that draws us back to God. Even when we reach that low point, yes, we have to come face to face with the reality of sin. But then we also have to recognize that God has a remedy for it. And He's calling us to Him. This is the good news that draws us back to God. This is the good news that leads us to that change of mind and change of will that the Bible calls repentance. I think one of the most powerful sections of Scripture to bring this out is Luke the 15th chapter. In the Luke the 15th chapter, there are three stories that Jesus tells, three parables, and they are all parables about things that were lost and then were found. There's a story of a man that has 100 sheep and loses one of them. And he leaves the 99 to go find the one that's lost. And he says when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices, and he calls all his friends and his neighbors together, saying, "Come and rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost." And then he says, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who need no repentance. He tells a story then about a woman who lost a coin. She had 10. She lost one. That's a pretty high percentage of her belongings. And so what does she do? She lights a lamp. She sweeps the whole house. She engages in a careful and thorough search until she finds that one lost coin. And she finds it. She calls her neighbors and friends. She says, "Come, rejoice with me. I have found the coin which I had lost." Again, Jesus says, "I say, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And I think we may sometimes lose sight of the connection among these three parables when we come to the prodigal son. But it also is a parable about something that's lost and has been found. And it's like the first two, it's also about God's readiness and willingness always to receive back the one who's been lost. It tells us what will bring rejoicing to God in heaven But it's also about repentance. Like verse 2. What did he say at the end of the first two stories? There is more joy in heaven over one who repents. Every time a sinner repents, there is a lot of rejoicing going on in heaven. And our Heavenly Father is leading it. And so the story of the prodigal son, he left his father. He was young. He was proud. He was foolish. He was arrogant. He goes into a far country, far away from his father. He ends up losing everything through reckless living. He hits rock bottom. And he comes to understand the gravity then of what he has done. How foolish I have been. What was I thinking? You know, all those things. So it's a time where he could be overcome with the sorrow of the world. He could have been overcome with remorse where he just wants to give up like Judas did and be done with this life. Because he knows what he's done. But then, perhaps the most important words in the story. Verse 17, it says, he came to himself. He came to his senses. You see, repentance is a change of mind. First, we have to realize what we've done in our mind. He said, he came to the senses and he said, I could be at home. And there would be plenty of bread there to eat. I'm dying here. And so he says, I will get up and go home. I will get up and go to my father. What is that? That's the decision point. That's when he changed his mind. And all that had happened to him prior to this was preparing him for that moment. But a part of preparing for that moment was also recognizing that the kind of father that he had, a father that loved him, a father that would sacrifice for him, a father that would do anything to have his wayward son come home. And of course, in the parable, we know who that represents. And all of that part of his turnaround. So he says, he remembered how much his father loved him. He was grieved about what he had done, but then he decided to turn back. And so he says, I will arise and go. And then the Bible says in verse 20, so he arose and went. He arose and came home to his father. And you know what the rest of the story is? It ends just like the first two stories. He gets home and what do? They throw a grand party for him. He said, I don't deserve this. I'd be glad just to be one of the hired hands, the lowest of the low around the place, if I can just be that close to my father. That's not the way he was treated. Father said, this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. They had a feast and rejoiced. Just like the angels in heaven rejoice every time one repents. You know what the gospel is about? It's about the kindness of God and his goodness. And that's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so it's based on all that we have talked about, that the gospel calls us to repentance. That's how God leads us to repentance. He's calling us through the gospel. I have witnessed individuals who have been brought to tears of grief and shame in their life. They've reached low point. And sometimes they've been brought to those tears of grief and shame as they have sat and listened to God's Word. They have been convicted of their own guilt and their sin. They have come to realize their lost condition. They have become conscious that their sins have fallen short of God's holiness and His glory. But in that same moment, they have learned that the Heavenly Father loves them so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for them. You've seen folks come to that place too, where they come to that realization and the tears of grief and shame. But God be praised when they stand up and say, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and I want to obey Him, and I want to be baptized, I want to accept God's gift. Then those tears of grief and shame become tears of joy and tears of release from the burden of sin that has separated them from their God, because they have repented. And in their repentance and through an obedient faith, they returned to the God who forgives our sins. Luke chapter 24 is Luke's account of the Great Commission. We're familiar with Mark, where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And we're familiar with Matthew's account, where he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Great Commission, he's saying to the apostles, go out and proclaim the message. Go preach the good news. And I'm so amazed by the way Luke describes that same occasion. Jesus says to the apostles in Luke 24:46, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus is saying, go preach the gospel, He says, go and proclaim repentance. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. And so they did. They preached it. And on that next Pentecost that came, there they were. And all these people were gathered there in Jerusalem, and the apostles were there, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and they spoke in tongues, and they began to speak a message in the language that people could hear and understand. And He told them about how Jesus Christ was crucified, and how God raised Him up on the third day, and He's been exalted to the right hand of God. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, and the Bible then says they were pierced to the heart. I said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And remember what Peter said? He said to them, you repent. You people who have realized the gravity of what you've done, and you're filled with godly sorrow, godly grief, you're pierced in your heart. He says, here's what you do. You repent and you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the message is to repent, surrender your will to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. I hope that this will help us to understand what a gift that we have from God. The opportunity to turn around, the opportunity to change direction, to accept God's forgiveness in the way that He has given us. I hope that it also will serve to encourage us to be ready to take this step when the time comes in our life. To surrender our will to the will of Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father. If we can help anyone this morning in obedience to the gospel call that we've talked about this morning, you're ready in your mind to, having repented of your sins, you want to follow through and do what God has called upon you to do and accept His forgiveness, let us help you in any way that we can while we stand and while we sing.